Right now, I want us to take a look at finding help in times of trouble. And open your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be studying through a good portion of this chapter as it does provide help for us as we face and have to go through times of trouble. It's been said that sometimes the only way to get through a trial is to just go straight through it. And that makes it hard. It's hard to go through trials. It's hard to go through times of pain and suffering. Last Sunday, we talked about evil pain and suffering. We talked about how God allows it to happen and actually can bring some good about as a result of it. We looked at the fact that God didn't create evil. He didn't make evil, but it came about as a result of man choosing to sin and bringing those consequences upon this earth and upon mankind. I thought today we'd spend some time talking about how we deal with going through times of evil, pain, and suffering. And there are many places we can go in the Bible to look and to find strength and comfort and guidance as we go through these times. But, you know, the book of Philippians is a favorite book among many Christians and among many people because of its message, but not only because of its message, but because of its message in light of the circumstances under which it was written. Today, sometimes whenever people go through a great ordeal, maybe they were captured and they were held prisoner for a time, or maybe they went through a surgery rehabilitation. It seems oftentimes we want to know, how did you do it? How did you make it through that time? And we send the reporters to go and interview them, and sometimes they'll write a book and they'll talk about their experience because so many of us want to know, how were you able to make it through it? The Apostle Paul, in the circumstances under which the book of Philippians was written, the Apostle Paul had been a prisoner for a number of years. And the reason he was a prisoner was to keep him from being killed. Originally, he was taken into custody by the Romans because the Jews were in the process of stoning him to death. And then as time went on, the Jews were hoping for his release, but the Roman governor knew that they were waiting to kill him. He'd found out that they'd set forth a plot, and they were actually going to ambush. At one time, they were going to ambush the Roman guards in order to kill the Apostle Paul. Paul appeals unto Caesar. He appeals unto Caesar, and the last few chapters of the book of Acts talk about his trial and his trip to get to Rome, which was not an easy trip. It was not an easy journey. You read Acts chapter 27, and look at the shipwreck there and all the things that Paul went through just to get to Rome, and he's a prisoner that whole time. Now, he appealed unto Caesar in order to save his life, but appealing unto Caesar wasn't a guarantee because Nero Caesar at that time was a madman. He was putting his life in the hands of a madman. So as he writes the book of Philippians, he really doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He has yet to go before Caesar. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. But in the midst of this book, written from a Roman prison, we have such a message of joy and such a message of victory. And so it has brought comfort. It has brought hope to a good many people. I want us to focus upon a few verses here in Philippians chapter 4. I want us to see five things that the Apostle Paul could tell us. That's how I made it through. That's how I weathered the storm. That's how I've made it through this trial and not knowing what's going to happen to me. And perhaps from our study today, we can learn some things that we can use and we can apply to our life right now to help us as we are dealing with times of trouble. All through this week, I've been thinking about the second song that we sung, Help in the Time of Storm. I've been thinking about that. That's a good idea to have in our minds as we look at this chapter, as we look at these verses, and we consider this study. What help do we have in times of trouble? Well, number one, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? It mean to put on a fake smile and to act like everything is okay? No, the word rejoice means to be glad, to be happy, to be delighted or full of joy. The reality is, there are times in our life when it's difficult to be happy. It's difficult to find the joy in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering, but we need to remember the circumstances under which this was written. Paul was literally chained to a Roman guard when he wrote this book. He was in times of trouble, but he says, rejoice. And the Bible acknowledges that there are times when it's appropriate for you and I to weep. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 says. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 says to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. So there's a time for us to weep. Even Jesus, shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11 verse 35, Jesus did what? He wept. So it's appropriate for us to weep. It's appropriate for us to be sorrowful. There are times when it's appropriate for us to be sad. And I'm not saying, and Paul isn't either, that we just need to laugh our way through life and ignore all the difficulties and ignore the painful realities. But what Paul is reminding us is that even in the darkest of times, there's always a reason for a Christian to rejoice. What does the verse say? The verse says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. It doesn't matter what circumstances we are in. If we are in Christ, we are in the Lord, and we have a reason to rejoice as long as we are in Christ. We can rejoice in His love, in His care, knowing that He's not abandoned us. We can rejoice in His power to deliver us, and we can rejoice in His salvation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us to rejoice in hope. And regardless of what we're going through, there's always hope. There's always hope of a better day. There's always hope of getting over the illness. There's always the hope of recovering from the injury. But even if that never comes, we know that for a faithful Christian, there's always the hope of something better beyond this life. So regardless of what we're going through right here and right now, if we can take our eyes off of the present and we can look to what lies ahead, we can rejoice. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we're going through, we can rejoice in hope. Something else we see in this very chapter, coming back to Philippians chapter 4, we can rejoice in our brethren. We can rejoice in the love and in the care and the concern that they have for us. Look down, skip down to verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." What's Paul talking about here? Your care for me flourished again. You did care. You lacked opportunity. He's talking about the help that they sent to him. Remember, he's in Rome. He's in a prison. Well, the church in Philippi sent relief to him. Maybe it was money. Most likely it was. Maybe it was physical goods. Whatever it was, when that gift arrived, Paul rejoiced because he was reminded of his brethren in Philippi who he loved and who loved him. And although they weren't there with him physically, they were there with him in spirit and they were helping him through this trial. And the same thing's true with us. Unfortunately, from time to time, we notice and we see that when things happen to our brethren, when some of our brethren enter into trials and they go through hard times, they absence themselves from the assemblies. They don't go to the worship services. They don't go to the assemblies of the saints. And it's as if, you know what? I can't go because of what I'm going through. And the Lord understands that when things get better for me, then I'll be back. You know what? When things are going wrong is the time that we need to be with our brethren. That's when we need to assemble with the saints so that we can sing like we have today and we can admonish one another and build one another up with our voices in song so that we can encourage one another with our greetings. We can help one another. Tell one another, "I'm praying for you." We can rejoice in our brethren. We need to let people help us through times of trouble. I'll tell you what Satan wants, when he's got us against the ropes, what Satan wants is for us to go off and be by ourselves so that we're easy prey. What we need to do when things are tough is we need to get right in the middle of our brethren and stay there and draw strength and encouragement from them. So what can I do as I'm going through time of trouble? Paul says, yeah, I rejoiced. I rejoiced. But you're in prison, Paul. Yes, but I rejoiced in the Lord, in hope, and in you. We need to learn from that. Secondly, as you look at the next verse, Philippians 4 and verse 5, Paul says that you can be gentle as you're going through times of trouble. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This word gentleness is translated different ways in the New Testament. The different versions or translations of the New Testament. The King James Version says, let your moderation be made known. That word moderation is used a little bit differently today, although not much differently, I'll show you. The New American Standard Version says, let your forbearing spirit be made known. And the New King James and the New American Standard Version help us to grasp a little bit better of what this verse is telling us. This passage tells us that we need to be conscious of the way that we are reacting to what we're going through. That's what we can do. That's how we can handle it, is we can make sure that we are controlling ourselves and that we're handling it in the right way. The King James Version uses the word moderation. Now, for many of us, the idea of moderation is you don't go back for seconds. You know, when you're eating, you enjoy it in moderation. You exercise self-control, and you only take in a little bit. Well, that idea is here in this instruction, only it's turned around. You exercise control, and you only let out a little bit. When things go tough, and they hit you right in the face, you don't explode in response to it. You respond in a gentle way. You respond in a self-controlled way. It means the avoidance of excess or extremes, the absence of violence. It also carries with it the idea of being considerate of others in the way that we act. Sometimes I fear that my brethren have the idea that whenever they're going through a trial or they're being faced with a strong temptation or they're being faced with a strong trial that they're going through, a storm that they're facing, that it gives them a license to sin. It gives them an excuse to sin. I'm sorry I did that, but you don't understand what I'm going through. And if you understood what I was going through, then you'd know why I said those words that I said. If you just knew what I was going through, then you'd know why I reacted the way that I reacted, why I did what I did. There's no excuse for sin, brethren. And when we're going through a trial, we are on trial, and our faith is being tested. And so it's in times like this, when we're being tried the hardest, that we have to exercise the most control. What can I do when I'm going through times of trouble? Well, I can at least control myself, and I can control the way that I'm reacting to the situation. That's what verse 5 means. Let your moderation be made known. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. That's how we let our light shine. That's how we're the salt of the earth. We don't react to trials the way everybody else reacts. We go through them with gentleness, with a forbearing spirit. And that tells people around about us, hey, there's something that person has that I don't have, but I want it. And that's a way that we can help win others to Christ. Number 3, in verses 6 and 7, Paul says that we're not to be anxious, but we are to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, times of trouble, when we're going through the storms of life, it destroys and disturbs our peace. And we want it back. And whenever something unsettles the peace that is in our life, we want it back. And we might try different ways of getting that back. Maybe we try to exercise our own strength, our own wisdom. You know what? Here's how I need to take care of this thing. Here's how I need to fix this thing. And until I can get it fixed, I'm just going to sit up all night and think about it. And that's kind of the course that we would take. Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't be anxious about that. Don't worry about that. Instead, that peace that you've lost can only be regained through prayer. That peace that we lose when we hit a roadblock, when we enter into a storm, when we have a tragedy that has arisen suddenly, that peace can be regained, but only through prayer. We're to be anxious for nothing. The Lord told us not to worry, didn't He? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. We are to obey God. We are to trust in Him. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't worry about these things. Instead, we need to pray. As Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's how we get rid of that worry, that anxiety. We cast it away from us by praying unto God. Look again at the text here in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. I want to tell you, you can pray unto God about anything. Anything that's bothering you, you can take it unto God in prayer. He wants to hear about it. He wants you to bring it unto Him so that He can take it from you and replace it with a peace that you and I can't even begin to explain, can't even begin to describe. That's what the verse says right here. And that peace, it will guard our hearts and it will guard our lives in Christ Jesus. What can we do when we're going through the trials of life? Well, we can worry about it. That's something we can do. But Paul says, I don't do that. I pray. I cast my burden upon the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. Now, looking at the next verse, in verse 8, what can I do? I can meditate upon the good things. I can find those things that are going right, and I can fix my attention on them. You see, it's easy to focus upon the things that are causing us pain. It's easy to focus upon the things that are annoying us. If you're sitting down in your living room and you're relaxed and you're watching television and you've got a nice glass of water next to you, or maybe in the morning you've got a warm cup of coffee and you're sitting there and you're enjoying everything, and all of a sudden a bug starts flying around the lamp. What do you notice? It's the thing that's sticking out, isn't it? It's the thing that's not supposed to be there. Those things that come up in our lives that are against the norm, they attract our attention. And if we're not careful, we focus solely upon those things that are wrong, and we miss out on everything else that is right. And Paul says, no, you need to do just the opposite. You need to focus upon the things that are right. You need to meditate upon those things. You know, it's easy for us to focus on the bad. It's easy for us to use the suffering of others as opportunities to revisit past trials that we've gone through. But we are to purposely put forth the effort to meditate upon the things that are good. Whatever things are true. Let's read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about that word, meditate. That's a much stronger sounding word than think, isn't it? Now think about that. All right, I thought about it for a minute. Now I'm going to go on to something else. Meditate implies something a lot longer and a lot more involved than just thinking about it. To meditate on something, we fix our mind on that and we focus our attention on that. And that's going to help us through times of trial and times of suffering. It's going to help us to have the right kind of attitude if we can keep our heart pointed in the right direction. Whatever is true, don't think about the things that are lies. Don't think about the things that are untrue. Whatever's true, whatever's noble or honest, whatever's dignified in the sight of God and man, think about that. Whatever is just. What is just? Just is that which is right by God's standards. Just is that which is right because God said it was right. Think about that. Whatever is pure. Whatever is chaste. whatever is holy, whatever is without sin or without stain. Focus on those things that are pure. Whatever is lovely, there's a lot of ugliness in this world. It can all be traced back to sin in Genesis chapter 3. We need to focus on the things that are lovely, that are pleasing. Whatever is of good report, that is, it's worth passing on. Whatever is true, that is, whatever is worth talking about, meditate on that. Whatever is virtuous and praiseworthy, that is, whatever has moral excellence exhibited in it, and whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul says, meditate and focus on these things. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to ignore reality. That's not what the apostle is teaching here. But what we do need is to focus our attention in a positive direction and to think about those things that are positive and that are going to help us through this time of trial and that are going to give us light in the storm. We've got enough giving us darkness. We need to find those things that are giving us light. I've made a statement here in the pulpit before that I've quit watching network television news. I don't watch CNN and I don't watch Fox. One's just as bad as the other. They're just on opposite ends of the spectrum. I don't watch either one of them. I don't watch Channel 7 news if I can help it. I just don't like watching the news because I haven't done the math or the statistics, but I'd say about 90% of it's negative. Here's what's going wrong. I don't need to be reminded of that every day. And so I find something else to do. I found this off of Facebook, so you know it's true. and it's worth passing on. But I found this just this morning. And it made me chuckle. It made me think about this point in this sermon. I wanted to share it with you this morning. And it goes back over the past 15 years, and it highlights some of the top news stories of each year. And it says, according to the news media, in the year 2000, Y2K is going to kill us. 2001, anthrax is going to kill us. 2002, West Nile virus is going to kill us all. 2003, weapons of mass destruction are going to kill us all. 2004, SARS is going to kill us. 2005, bird flu is going to kill us. 2006, E. coli is going to kill us. 2007, terrorists are going to kill us. 2008, election year, the bad economy is going to kill us. 2009, swine flu is going to kill us. 2010, BP oil company is going to kill us all. 2011, Al-Qaeda is going to kill us. 2012, remember the Aztec calendar? The end of the world is going to kill us all. 2013, North Korea is going to kill us all. 2014, Ebola is going to kill us all. 2015, measles. It's an epidemic. It's going to kill us all. 15 years of we're going to die now. I've got better things to think about than what the news is telling me I'm going to die of this year. Because, like the weatherman, they've got a terrible track record. None of it has happened. You know what the scriptures say? Whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It doesn't mean you can't be informed of what's going on in the world around about you, and by all means, if you like watching the news, watch the news. I don't care, but I don't want to. I want to focus on those things that are good, those things that are right. What can I do? We're living in a dark world. I can make sure I'm walking in the light. I can have the light on, and I can focus and I can meditate on the things that are good. And finally, number 5, as we go down through this chapter, through this section, we come to a point in which, in order to make it through times of trouble, we just have to accept that this is the way it is for now. We have to learn to be content with what we're going through right now. verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we've got that verse, and it's the invitation song we're singing in just a moment. And we hear people throw out that verse all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Kept in the context, it means I can endure whatever life throws my way. I can make it through this storm because I'm in Christ and He's given me the strength that I need to make it through. Our happiness and our peace has to come from something other than external circumstances. For a Christian, the most important thing in our life has to be our fellowship with God and our relationship with God and the stability that that should bring into our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let come what may, I can make it through it. But if we're focused on external circumstances, then we've got times of trouble. If our happiness is dependent upon other people, we're always going to find a way to be miserable. Because we're always going to find people who aren't doing right. If we look hard enough, we're going to find the person who's going to offend us. We're always going to be miserable. We've got to learn, and the earlier in life we learn this, the better. We cannot control other people. We can barely control ourselves. We can't control other people. Think about this. God can't control other people. Now, if God can't do it, what makes us think we can do it? We need to get that thought out of our heads. We talked last Sunday about free will, and everybody has it. And if our happiness is dependent upon everybody else falling in line and doing what we want them to do, we're going to live a miserable life. No, we need to be content. We need to learn to accept that we can't control other people, and we need to be able to adapt. And that doesn't mean that we change who we are, and it doesn't mean that we compromise the truth, but it means that we have to be mature enough and humble enough to accept the changes that come with life. After we've done everything that we know to do to influence a situation for good, we've got to learn to accept the way things are, or we're going to be miserable in this life. I've got one grandparent left. I've talked about my grandmother recently in a sermon. I want to use her again as an illustration. She's lived to 95 years old, and she has seen a lot. She's lived through the Great Depression, lived through World War II and Vietnam and Korea. 20 years ago, she lost her husband. Didn't miss a beat. And it's not because she didn't love him. It's because she accepted the fact, he's gone now, and I'm not. And she kept on going. She's even lost a great-grandson who committed suicide. She has seen it all, and she keeps on going. And what's her secret? Well, I've been able to look back over the 43 years that I've known her, and I see a woman who is able to just accept the way things are and go on. And I'd like to learn that from her. I'd like to be able to do that. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul's doing here in Philippians chapter 4. Hey, I've had plenty of food to eat, and I've learned to live with that, and there have been times that I've been starving to death, and I've learned to live with that. Let come what may, I can adapt to it, I can accept it without complaining, and I can go on. And that's what we can do too. We can learn to accept things the way that they are. Doesn't mean we change who we are. Doesn't mean we change truth. No, we simply accept the way things are. I've got to weather this storm. I don't like it, but I've got to weather it. Now let's get through it. We need to learn to be content. to accept things the way they are. All these things are so simple, but they're not easy. It's not easy to rejoice when you're going through a trial. It's not easy to remember to keep yourself under control when you feel like exploding. It's not easy to remember to pray instead of worrying about things. It's not easy to always focus on the good when the bad is constantly in front of us and bombarding us. And it's not easy to accept things that are bad happening in our lives or happening to the lives of others. This isn't the way I planned it. It's not easy. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But the Bible says that's how we make it through. That's how we handle it. And so the Apostle Paul in this chapter gives us all some instruction that we need to apply to our lives. And I know that there are people here in this assembly right now who need this lesson right now. You need to apply it to your life right now. And if you don't need it right now, you tuck it away because you'll need it someday. Remember that God has given us help to make it through times of evil, pain, and suffering. We need to be praying for those who are going through it now. And we need to be preparing ourselves with a strong enough faith in God and His Word that we can weather those storms of life when we're called upon to endure them as well. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a child of God? You know, you can only rejoice in the Lord if you're in the Lord. And you're only in the Lord if you've been born again. If you have confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've repented of your sins, and if you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, been born of the water and the Spirit, then you can rejoice in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful, you've walked away from the light and the darkness is overwhelming you, you need to come back and walk in the light again. You need to repent. If you can take care of that on your own, then by all means, let it be between you and God. But if you need help with that, or you need to correct something in a public way, you're among friends who want to help you, who love you very much. Whatever your need is, remember you can do all things through Christ, but you have to have the want to. You've got to take that first step. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.